Lord Jesus, our resurrected Lord, we pray now that these words would be yours, that you would speak to your people and reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Amen. Spring. It's an amazing time, isn't it? Plants, grass, trees, flowers all start coming back to life. Well, at least some of our grasses come back to life. I'm still hoping for resurrection in some places. But it's magical to see new life spring up after a season of death like that. And to see how God put this pattern of death and resurrection built into his creation that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. For at Easter, we follow Jesus to the cross in gratitude. In gratitude for demonstrating to us how much he loves us by dying on the cross. And through his death, he brings us forgiveness and redemption and gives us eternal life in his kingdom. And this morning, we celebrate the resurrection. We believe that through his resurrection, he confirms that everything he said was true. He truly is the Son of God, that his kingdom has come and that we rise with him to new life. Hallelujah. But you know, as I reflected on this week, I think, at least I am, maybe we all are, more familiar with death than new life. And not just physical death, but the losses we face in life that are like a death. Disappointment with situations, with people, or with God. Crushed expectations that bring disillusionment or confusion. Things like when we lose a job or when our children don't turn out as we had hoped, or when we lose a friendship or a dream, when we fail at something, when we lose a marriage or can't find a spouse, when we lose our health or can't get pregnant, when we start doubting our faith and it doesn't work for us anymore the way it did, or we struggle with who God is, or maybe with what he did or didn't do that disappoints us. We try to avoid these deaths, at least I do, for we want resurrection life, right? We want to be living that blessed life where everyone lives happily ever after. But what if? What if our faith involves following Jesus in a life of death and resurrection, not just believing in it? What if death and resurrection are a necessary part of our spiritual journey and not just something that we believe? What if death brings us to a place where God can cleanse us of our idols and dismantle our false beliefs and our false attachments so that new life can rise in us and we can know and love God more? We see this pattern in Scripture. Let me just read a couple verses. Luke 9, verse 24. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And Paul in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, describes a similar process. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There seems to be this pattern of losing life and gaining life, of taking off and putting on. In Matthew 28, we see that the death and resurrection of Jesus was not simply something the disciples believed, but it was something that they lived into with Jesus. And so we want to take a look at that today from Matthew 28. Let's read the first 10 verses, and you can follow along in here or in the Bible or in the Bible app. Here's the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the very first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's remember the setting here. The people who die in that time were normally wrapped with spices to help with the smell when they were buried. But Jesus died right before the Sabbath began at sundown, and so there was no time to properly address and anoint his body. So the women who were at Christ's death followed him to his burial. They had to leave when Sabbath began at sundown. So when Sabbath was over the next evening at sundown on Saturday, Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome bought spices. And at dawn the next morning, on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and Joseph, brought them to the tomb to anoint his body, even though they knew there was a stone rolled over the entrance and they would need help removing the stone. But when they arrive, there's an earthquake, a violent earthquake, it says, and an angel appears and rolls away the stone. And I love the detail that he sits on top of the stone. How perfect is that, right? The earthquake and the angel's appearance scare the soldiers who are guarding the tomb, and act like dead men. And the angel tells the women that Jesus isn't there because he had risen, just like he said, and he invites them to go check it out in the tomb. And then he gives them the instructions to go tell the disciples that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee, and they'll see them there. And then on their way, Jesus appears. He greets them. He encourages them with the same instructions. Go and tell the disciples that I'll see them in Galilee. Now, we've been looking at Matthew through these four frames. And this morning, this is all about kingdom community, the people of God that Jesus brought together to know him and to continue the work as he departs. And this morning, we're going to look at a couple of ways that God's kingdom people can follow Jesus in this life of death and resurrection and what it looks like. And first of all, we follow Jesus in a life of death and resurrection in our view of God. Why were the women going to the tomb? Why were the disciples hiding in a locked room? No one expected Jesus to be rising from the dead, even though he had told them a number of times. So when Jesus died, their hopes and their dreams died with him. You talk about crushed expectations and disillusionment and confusion, because their view of him was just much too small. They watched him die and be buried, but then now his tomb is empty. He appears and they grasp him and they worship him. And their small view of him had to die so that a new, expanded, mind-blowing view of who Jesus really was could grow and rise again. I think this is kind of hard for us. I think there's some fear that maybe God isn't who we think he is. And so we lean towards denying those deaths or those confusing, disorienting times of disappointment. Because I don't know where this comes from, but we have this Christian expectation that we're supposed to have it all figured out. We're supposed to have all the answers. And that good Christians don't have questions. We don't have doubts. We don't struggle. When I think we can't grow in God without them. We've talked about assumed knowledge, and what we assume because of our upbringing, because of our place in life, and what we bring to the scripture and how we see God through those filters. And, you know, when I just think of my own filters, an American white, middle-class, educated, male, parachurch Protestant from the West Coast, man, that's a whole lot of baggage right there. But I have no choice but to see God through all of those filters. And so if we don't think we're bringing assumptions and projecting things from our own background and upbringing upon God, then we're fooling ourselves. One of those pieces of baggage for me was seeing God as a transactional God, meaning if I do enough of the right things, then God will do the right things that I want him to do for me. It's a pretty good deal. Until in 2000, when I had an emotional breakdown and I had to have a leave of absence from my church, when my marriage was falling apart and we had a child who was rebelling against us and my life started to crumble. And because of how I viewed God, I was struggling. God, what did I do wrong? I've been doing all these things for you, and now what's happening to my life? This, you're not acting right. This isn't the deal. The man who was discipling me at the time, my spiritual director, asked me this question: Ralph, what if God isn't who you think he is? I hadn't thought about that. Because of course he is who I think he is. But that began a journey for me of asking this question: Lord, who are you, really? Who are you? Because I don't think I know who you really are. It was a life-giving journey. This was the hardest time of my life, and somewhat like Kirsten said today, the best time of my life. You see, Jesus wants to lead us on a journey of knowing him through death and resurrection. Because he is far more loving, far more gracious and powerful and forgiving and faithful and merciful and kind and understanding than we know. And he'll continue to help us put to death who we think he is so that we can come to know him as he really is. And that can't happen without death and resurrection. St. Augustine said this: we're talking about God. What wonder is it that you do not understand? And then he summarizes it with this: if you do understand, then it is not God. If you do understand, it's not God that you understand. So we follow the life of Jesus, this life of death and resurrection, in our view of God. And there's another area, and that is in our view of ourselves. These women were first to see Christ's empty tomb. They were visited by an angel. They were the first to see him resurrected. And then both the angel and Jesus commissions them to go and tell the male disciples that Jesus had risen. Unbelievable. Seriously. In this culture, it would be unbelievable for the Jews to believe that God would entrust this kind of news to inferior women. It's just the way they viewed the world. They viewed themselves and others. In fact, it's something that many scholars say is a strong proof that this resurrection is true, because no one would make up a story with women being the primary witnesses. It had to happen that way. Because women were not trusted and therefore not even allowed to bear witness in a court of law. But the irony is, God trusts them. He trusts them with the most important news in all of history, these women. Now think of all that these women had been taught and experienced that would have to die so that new life could rise. Especially Mary Magdalene, she was someone that Jesus had driven 7 demons out of her. Think of the stigma that she lived with and how she viewed herself as a woman who had been so diseased. Think of all that the men had been taught and experienced that would have to die so new life could rise. So a whole new view of a woman's identity in Christ could rise in them. I came across this cartoon by David Hayward at nakedpastor.com. I'm sure you can't read that. Some of you are reading it. So there's here's the disciples, and here's the women over here. And so this is what it says at the bottom. "So, ladies, thanks for being the first to witness and report the resurrection, and we'll take it from here." Right? Wouldn't that be what they're thinking? Of course. Well, that was weird, but we'll take it from here, you know. Because it was the way they thought, right? It was the way they saw the world. It was the way they understood themselves and others. So much had to die in them, so that the truth of who they were in Christ could rise. So that a whole new view of the value of all people in God's kingdom could grow. I mean, think of the struggles that they would go through just considering Gentiles and what that meant. I mean, things had to continue to die in them so they could see themselves as God saw them. Now, like you, I know I'm loved completely as I am, and I'm a pastor, so I have to teach that. But honestly, I'm still working through this with Jesus through death and resurrection. It's something I know I'm experiencing, but there's so much more in me that has to die so that I can truly embrace this. Because I grew up with the message that I was not good enough no matter what I did. And so I lived to prove that I was. And the way I viewed myself with God was that I was valued for what I did, but I never really measured up to his expectations. I never pleased him, but I kept trying and kept trying and kept trying. But I went through this breakdown, which was a kind of a death for me. All my striving came to a screeching halt because I couldn't work. My marriage wasn't working. My kids were struggling. I couldn't do anymore. And a funny thing happened. I started listening. You know, when we're working, 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 we don't often listen. And God knew he needed me on my back so I could look up. And so I started listening, and I heard something I'd never heard before. I heard the Father say, "You are my beloved Son." I couldn't believe that God was saying that to me. And that was the beginning of me letting my old views of myself die so that I could begin to take hold of the way God viewed me. And like I said, it's still a work in progress, but I'm getting there. You see, Jesus wants to lead us on a journey of knowing who we really are to him and in him. That we're his beloved. Because just like the women, just like the other disciples, a lot of what we've been taught and experienced about ourselves just is not true. And he'll continue to help us put to death the lies about us so that we can come to know his truth about us. We follow Jesus in a life of death and resurrection in our view of God and our view of ourselves. Because new life rises from death. And if we're willing to follow Christ in his life and death and resurrection, we'll begin to see him anew and ourselves like he does. I think the cross is a beautiful image. The cross at the time of Jesus was a symbol of death and suffering. And because of the resurrection of Christ, has become a symbol of life and new life, right? The symbol of death has become a symbol of life. And so I want to encourage you and encourage myself that in the same way, whenever we face a death or a loss of some kind, we can see it as an invitation from God to new life. At Riverside, we value sharing life together because we need companions on this journey of death and resurrection. We need friends to process and struggle and question and doubt, especially people who have walked this road as well. For us, pods are a great place to start, groups of 6 to 10 people who gather to follow Jesus, to share life and serve the community and the world. And I'll also mention that our discipleship groups of about 3 people provide even more intimacy, more accountability to help us grow and pursue this life with God. But wherever we are this morning, whatever we're dealing with, may we all keep seeking to love and trust and follow Jesus through this life of death and resurrection. Let's pray for that. Jesus, we worship you as the King and Lord, as our Redeemer and Lover. We thank you that your resurrection is a reality and that you live with us and among us and in us. We thank you that there is no longer only death, but now there is new life. Lord, in what we're facing now or in what we face in days ahead, may we see in death and loss an invitation to new life and resurrection. Give us eyes to see, to trust you, that you never let go, that your love is consistently with us, as is your presence. And Lord, may we all keep seeking you together to love you and trust you and follow you and bring you glory. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.